would draw your attention this morning to the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Rome in the 5th chapter. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. God's word teaches us the characteristics of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's made up of, for he is many things to us, many different things to us. And one of the descriptions that Scripture puts upon the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is our representative in a way that we cannot represent ourselves. We read in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 in the 6th verse, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, that whosoever believeth in him should not be ashamed." That description tells us that our Lord is a chief cornerstone. He is elect and he's precious. And that word elect doesn't just mean that he's chosen. It means that he's appointed by God on high to be a representative for his people. A chief cornerstone, elect, and he's precious. And that whosoever believeth in him should not be ashamed, not be confounded, I believe is what that verse of Scripture says. In Romans chapter 9, verse 33, it says, "Behold, in Zion I lay a stumbling block, a rock of offense, that whosoever believeth in him should not be ashamed." Ashamed, confounded, means that you won't be disappointed. If you put your trust in Jesus, you won't be disappointed. If you put your trust in man, I'm not saying that you'll always be disappointed, but there'll be times that man will fail you. But our Lord, our stone, our foundation is set there, and you won't be disappointed whenever you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Scripture says that he is appointed by God for that position. That so whosoever believeth in him should not be ashamed. You and I have elected representatives that represent us today in the governments of our county, city, state, and U.S., even in the world. Even though you don't vote on that one for the world, they do represent you. I believe it's the president that appoints someone to go to the United Nations and fill that position there as to represent the people of America. And so the Lord has blessed you and I to be able to choose those who are our representatives over us. And you say, well, hold on a minute, does that mean that we have to choose God to be our representative? No, the Lord was appointed. And it's a very rare occasion that you have the blessing that you have today to be able to choose yours and vote for yours. The Lord, God, appointed the Lord Jesus Christ to be your representative. And Scripture says that whosoever believeth in him should not be ashamed. He's our representative. And he's our representative in a way that you and I cannot represent ourselves. Scripture tells us that he represented us in a covenant made before the foundation of the world. You and I could not make that agreement before the foundation of the world because you and I weren't there before the foundation of the world. But Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." You weren't there standing in the flesh, but your representative was there before the foundation of the world. He was there for you. He loved you from that time forward, all the way to the end of time. Whenever he died on that cross at Calvary, he said, having loved his own, he loved him until the end. Eternity's a long time. The prophet Jeremiah said, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I have loved thee with an everlasting love." And from that time that that covenant was made before the foundation of the world, and you were in him, there in that covenant, You weren't there in the flesh. You couldn't be. But he says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of adoption unto Jesus Christ, unto himself, unto the honor and praise of his glory. There's nothing to be scared of about that representative, is there? You know, you ought to sometimes be concerned about the ones you may elect to send up to Washington, or send to Atlanta, or send here on the local level, that they may feed their own flesh with the position in which you have blessed them with. But I stand before you this morning convinced that you ought not to be scared and fearful of the one that represents you, but you ought to thank you for being who he is for you. Scripture says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one many were made righteous. You know, believe it or not, you were represented by somebody else at the beginning of time. His name was Adam. He was the first man. Scripture doesn't call him this, but I certainly don't mind using this description. He's the best man that has ever been made. He was the one made by God on high. He's the best man, not best man wedding-wise, best man that has ever been made. And he represented you and I in that garden. And you should think about that whenever you think that if you were in his shoes, that you would have done something different. Here you have one who was created by God himself, and yet he could not stand up to the temptation that Satan tempted him with. He stood in the midst of a garden that was bountiful with things to eat, and all it took Satan to do was come and tempt him with an apple, and he caved. There you have the best man caving to Satan. You have the wisest man in the world caving to Satan. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about Solomon? Scripture says in 1 Kings chapter 3 that because thou hast asked of me wisdom and hast asked of me of longevity of life and of riches, that I will be with you and I will give you wisdom and you will be the wisest man that's ever lived. None, there was none before him that was ever wiser, and there will be none after you that are ever wiser than you, Solomon. You have the smartest man. He graduated from every institution that you can think of, every institution of higher learning. There you have him right there, Solomon. Solomon, the wisest man. But Solomon failed in the eyes of Satan. He had a love for strange women. 300 wives and 700 concubines. Satan brought the wisest man down. He brought the best man down. He brought the wisest man down. What about the strongest man, Samson? You ever read about Samson in the book of Judges? There you have the strongest man that has ever lived. Was he any match for Satan on his own? No, he wasn't. He lost. He lost. You have the oldest man. The scripture says it's Methuselah. Old as Methuselah. You ever heard that statement? Lived 969 years. Is it 69 or 60 or 79? Can't remember. Once you get up there in the 900s, it's 10 years, give or take, you know. Give or take a couple of years. But Scripture calls it out specifically. Just don't quote me on it for being 69, because I believe it may be 79. But it's a long time. But he was no match for Satan. How did you say? You say, I don't know. You don't know that, because Scripture doesn't record a whole lot about it. He died, and the wages of sin is death. He lost. You have the best man, the wisest man, the strongest man, the oldest man, and they're no match for Satan. But let me tell you something about your representative today. He stood there in the face of Satan, having not eaten for 40 days, and Satan comes and tempts him with a loaf of bread. Oh, no, not our Lord. He couldn't sin, wouldn't sin, didn't sin. He stood in the face of Satan, and he stood on the cross at Calvary as your and our representative, because he can stand against this one, and he's our representative. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, that whosoever believeth in him should not be confounded. If you put your trust in the Lord this morning, I'm here to tell you, you've got a representative that can stand against anything in this world. And you with him can stand too. But he represents us in a way that you can't represent yourself. Covenant before the foundation of the world. There he was. Scripture says that he was in us. You know, a lot of people don't believe that. A lot of people would say that there's no way that God can make a covenant that has anything to do with you unless you're present. Have you ever been present? I've never been any further. Well, I'll take that back. Whenever I went to Virginia 2 years ago, I actually crossed north of North Carolina for the first time. Never been out of the southeast United States. Took a cruise one time down to Mexico, but that's still kind of, that's not very far. I've never been very far. I've never been seated at the table of the legislation in Washington, D.C., but I'm here to tell you, I'm represented by the things that they decide there. Our state is currently in what we call a water war between Florida and Alabama. I mean, Florida and Alabama. And you know what? Whatever's decided at that table, you'll have to honor. If they tell you that you can have 1 gallon of water to drink a week, and you exceed that, there's going to be penalties for it. But you're not seated at the table where the covenant and the agreement is made, are you? And I'm here to tell you, you weren't seated at the table to make an agreement between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, but your representative was there, and you were in Him, and you were in His mind. Praise God He did it then. Because I know He's a God that doesn't lie, and I know He's a God that cannot repent of the promises that He's given. But if He'd have seen another iniquity of the one standing here before you, I don't think He would have decided later on. It had to be made then. Man got eaten up so with sin that the Lord said He repented that He had made man. Regretted that He had even made man during Noah's day. You think about how wicked that world was back then. Here you live in a society today, as my wife and I were talking about this week, because she's reading a book where Elder Harold Hunt mentions this. You ever heard the story where people mellow in their old age? People mellow in their old age. You know, everybody's the whippersnapper when they're young. Mean spin tires, cut donuts on the dirt road and everything else. But then when they get older, you'll be like me and ride behind somebody going 25 miles an hour on Highway 411. So, taking it easy, mellow. Whereas years ago, he had a rebel tag on the front of his car, too. And I thought, here you got a true rebel right here. He's rebelling and going too slow under the speed limit. But years ago, I'm not saying he did because I don't know who it was. But it's in our nature to mellow as we get older. But here you have a bunch of people back then. Scripture says that Methuselah lived 969 years. They didn't mellow as they got older. They just kept waxing worse and worse and worse. Society was a wicked place to be in. Praise God that the Lord made the decision from the foundation of the world. Do you find comfort in that today? The only way that you can find comfort in the Lord making a decision from the foundation of the world is you've got to be able to see who you are in this world. You've got to be able to see who you are. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block, a rock of offense, that whosoever believeth in me should not be ashamed, is what Romans 9, verse 33 is. Do you know how many people get stumbled on Romans chapter 9 because they just cannot lay it all down at the feet of Jesus? They just cannot say, Lord, it's all of you. I've got to have some part in it. And it's a rock of offense, and their walk with the Lord stumbles because of that. Because they stumble at the thought that there was one who did it all as your representative. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 says, who hath saved us and called us not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace. And grace. Purpose and grace. His purpose and His grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. He was your representative. He was there. You think about ones who knew about this covenant, ones who recognized what they were by nature, one who saw their lives before their eyes, and the sinners that they were. You think about what David said in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 5. Verse 3 of 2 Samuel chapter 23 says that kings should rule in the fear of God. Kings should rule in the fear of God. And in verse 5, David says, although my house not be so with God, yet the Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant. And you say, well, hold on a minute. Now, David said it was with him. It was with you. It was with me. It was with all those in Christ for the foundation of the world. Because the next phrase he says it's ordered in all things and sure. It doesn't matter how good of a covenant you can make with man today, it ain't ordered in all things and sure unless man's out of it and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are in charge of it. Although my house be not sold with God, yet the Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant ordered in all things and sure. David said, although I have made a wreck of my life, and the Lord has given me above and beyond what I deserve, but yet I sinned. And the Lord said, the sword should not be removed from my house. My house has not been sold with God. I'm so thankful that if the Lord will continue to bless me to have the mindset that I have today, that I won't come down to the end of my life and say, Lord, look at all the good I've done. And I pray my life didn't go to shambles like His does. But I'm here to tell you, that verse of Scripture has just been ringing in my mind all week. And I don't mean anything ugly by this, and I hope I don't say something later on where this doesn't be able to be posted on our website, because I hope some people hear this who showed up at the house of a dying young man, wanted to go back there and part grieving parents to go back so that they can save a young man dying in a bed back there, because they said his life just hadn't been what it should be over the past couple of years. There's no way he's going to heaven. There's no way. Boy, if I could just teach him this verse of Scripture, although my house be not sold with God, yet the Lord hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things for sure.
If God's blood didn't do it, your prayer won't do it, and His confession won't get it done. I'm here to tell you, God's blood got it done. And it's ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire, although He makes it not to grow. There's two ways that you can look at that growth. The population of heaven is not going to grow. He's not going to add one to it. He's not going to take one away. But you can also say, although He made His salvation His desire not to grow because of the state that He was in, the mental state that He was in, He didn't fall from the arms of a loving God. He fell from the knowledge of grace that He walked in. And there's a lot of people today that have done that. They've fallen from knowing what God has done for this. The Scripture says in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, they have forgotten that they were purged from their sins because they haven't added it to their faith virtue and the virtue knowledge and the knowledge temperance and the temperance godliness and the godliness brotherly kindness. They haven't continued to build upon that that the Lord has put in. And so they don't have the things that you and I enjoy today. But it doesn't mean that they won't be in heaven one day. God forbid that we ever take the mindset that we're so righteous that we deserve it. None of us do. I tell you, if David fell, any of us can fall any day. I'd love to hug David's neck and say, you grieve because the Lord lives in you. And none of us are perfect. To believe that God, that you deserve the blessings from God, is to believe that you've got something in you that's worthy of God to love other than Him. Except Christ being you, there ain't a thing in you that God that deserves God's love. Except Christ being you. Have you ever thought about the text that we quote often from John chapter 10? He says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me. Think about that just a second. I think I've misquoted that until I read it the other day. Because I've always quoted that. My Father, which gave them unto me. But that's not what that says, is it? My Father, which gave them me. They, my Father, God on high, put Christ within you. Within His children. Now, make no mistake about it. You say, well, hold on a minute. Now, you've been talking about us being in Christ. We are in Christ from the foundation of the world. He is our representative. But He's in you, too. And He dwells in your heart. And the reason why that's a good lesson to learn from the psalmist David is because the Lord, just as the Lord said earlier in John chapter 6, He says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him hath God the Father sealed. That means the Lord has put it within you. Feed it. Feed it with spiritual food. Feed the gifts of God with that which is godliness, and it'll grow. It'll grow, and it'll bring forth fruit here in this world. You know, when you tell somebody in this world that God has put a gift within you, and a spiritual gift within you, the most of the arguments that you'll hear is that you have to let it in. But what about the gift of just a pure athlete? That the first time you hand him a baseball bat, and the first time you toss one to him, he knocks it clean over the fence. What do you hear people say? That's a God-given gift. No man can hit like that, first of all. God's got to put that gift within them. Amen. But they can neglect that gift, and it doesn't mean that they don't have it. It just means that they'll cease to be able to benefit from it because they don't feed it. Feed the spiritual gift that the Lord has given you. He's a representative that all of us ought to be thankful for. He represented us from the foundation of the world. He represented you on a cross in Calvary about 2,000 years ago. You ever thought about that scene that's laid out there on that Golgotha's Hill? We tried to preach before on those two thieves on the cross. There was actually three thieves on the day of crucifixion. The other one being Barabbas, the son of the Father. But you had two thieves on that cross that hung there with Him. You have one, the Scripture says, on His... I'm just pointing to the left because goats on the left, sheep on the right. He had one that hung on His left that continued to revile against Him until He died. And unless something happened, time that Scripture ends the recording of that crucifixion, and that man died in his sins that day. He had sin in him, and he had sin on him. Think about that. All of us have sin in us. But as he hung there that day dying, he had sin in him, and hence his sins on him. You have one on this side that Scripture records changed on that cross. He didn't change for the preaching of the gospel. He changed for the same reason that you and I changed, and that is because Jesus was present there, and Jesus entered that man there on the cross of Calvary. Some people would like to tell me that because He said, today remember me, I can't quote the rest of it. Remember me. don't know if the paradise is heaven. Maybe it is, but I can't turn to it and find it exactly. But here you have a form that's changed. It starts off there when they're on the cross that he's reviling against Christ as well. But here he has, and now he's come and he said, Lord, remember me. And it was not whenever he cried, remember me, that the Lord changed him. The Lord had already changed him to make him cry, remember me. So there you have one who had sin in him, but no sin on him. Think about this. He had sin in him. He was a sinner, just like you and I. But he had no sin, no condemnation on him on that cross. And here you have the Son of God in the middle, who hung there naked, stripped, with a crown of thorns upon his head, who had no sin in him, not a lick, but he had sin on him. Because he had the sin of every single one of his children on him that day. You have one with sin in him and one sin on him. You have one with sin in him but no sin on him. And then you had that Son of God right there in the middle with no sin in him, but he had sin on him. Why? Scripture says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's our representative on that cross. He represents his children on that cross. Do you want to leave it in somebody else's hands? Or do you want to say God had it before the world? God had it when he came into this world. Jesus had it when he came into this world. And he had it when he hung there on that cross at Calvary. He was our representative. He suffered a condemnation that was due you and due me. But our Lord endured it that day. He faced Satan. He faced what you and I couldn't face in and of ourselves. There's no way that if we'd have hung there, that we could have been, we could not have paid for that in which that death paid for. You know, nothing but the blood of Jesus pays for sins. Do you know that this morning? Do you believe that? If it is, it's because God has revealed something to you that you can find much comfort from. We enjoyed a sweet communion service with Old Canoochee Church down there last Friday. And Elder Sam Bowen said something that touched me because he was speaking on the wine. And he said that the word of the Lord says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for as often as you do these things, you do shoot the Lord's death till he come. As often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do shew the Lord's death till he come. And he made mention of the fact that that wine in that cup is not blood. That wine is not Jesus' blood. It doesn't turn into blood during the ceremony. It is wine in that cup. But he said, this will do till the Lord comes because he told us to use it. He said, this will do. And it's almost like you could just see his thought frame, his frame of thought change, you know, course while he's standing. He said, you want to talk about something that will do? Christ's blood will do, woman. It'll do. It'll atone for the sins of his people. It'll do. It's not blood and anything else. It's blood. And that blood was poured out that day for his people. Because he stood as a representative of every single one that he came to die for on that cross. And he knew them. Having loved his own, he loved them until the end. He hung there and says, and the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. I don't know if the song's in our hymn book, and I might change my opinion about this song this morning, but Allison brought it to my attention. Oh, glorious day that he washed my sins away. Is it in our book? I don't think it is. But I'm here to tell you, that day brought glory to children. But it wasn't glorious day. No. That was a dark day. That was a dark day in the history of time. And it ought to make your stomach bitter. It's the same reason why those Israelites ate that lamb with bitter herbs. It ought to bring a bitter taste to your stomach. That one would act as your representative and endure what he had to endure. And if anything ought to make you stand in defense of what he did for you, that thought should. To think that anybody would dishonor our Jesus and the sacrifice he made and say that didn't accomplish anything unless we did something, you should stand in defense and say it did. It saved me. It saved me from a death and a hell that I was due. He was your representative. For as by one man's sin, for as by one man sin, disobedience came, many were made disobedient, even so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. He was our representative. You and I weren't there. It's 2,000 years ago. But we were there in him. Having died there on that cross, and he died. Make no mistake about it. He didn't sleep. He didn't just go to sleep. He died. He had to die. Scripture says in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And you say, hold on now, Brother Will. You've made distinctions before between all and every. Did he taste death for every single person that would ever live? No, it's every in the context. Read the next verse of Scripture. It talks about the ones that he tasted death for and what that death accomplished. But he died. And here you have them come and they take him down from that cross and they bury our Savior. And I'm back in Romans chapter 5. If you open there with me this morning, if you'll stick with me, I'm going to read through a few verses of Scripture in Romans chapter 6 to show how he is our representative in death. He's our representative before the foundation of the world. He's our representative on that cross at Calvary. He's the federal head. And he represented us when he died and was buried in that grave. You and I were buried there with him. Scripture says, starting with verse 1 of Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Scripture says that you were dead to sin. How are you dead to sin? Because the Lord paid for those sins on the cross of Calvary and then he was buried. It doesn't mean that you don't sin anymore. It says, we're talking about live any longer therein. Stay with me just a few minutes and you'll see that this is not talking about living a perfect and a holy life. It's saying that your sins were crucified with Jesus. He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now, if you already have your interpretation of this verse, don't let me disturb you if you've received comfort from this through joining the church and being baptized. But I stand before you this morning convinced that this is not talking about a water baptism here in Romans chapter 6. This is talking about being immersed in a different type of element than water. This is talking about being immersed completely underground there with our Lord. For as many as you know you not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. You went into that grave with him. And if you worship any other religion that exists in this world today, you're still in that grave with our Lord. Because the one who they worship is still dead. Still dead. Muhammad, still dead. I don't even know what name to put with Buddhist God. That gold thing that they have, that chubby Asian fella, never been alive. Much less, has he ever been anything but dead. Made out of gold. But here you have a Lord who died. And if we continue to read, verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like his Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Now, let me tell you the reason why I don't believe this is talking about water baptism. I believe that after you're baptized, you should walk in the newness of life. But you know, I believe that people who aren't baptized should walk in the newness of life who the Lord has given a new life to.
That's right.
The holy life is not only for the baptized people in the church house, it's for those who the Lord has given a new life to. And it doesn't say that you shall walk it and everybody's going to see it and you're going to be this holy person till you die. He says should, that you should walk in the newness of life. That like as we were baptized into his death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Scripture even uses the term, know ye not that so many of us are baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death, therefore we are buried with him. With him. He went into that grave, went up on that cross of Calvary. He stood there before you before the foundation of the world, stood there with you. He went on that cross at Calvary for you, with you. Your sins paid there. He went in that grave with you. But praise God that the gospel doesn't end there. When he came up out of that grave, he came up out of that grave with you, representing everyone that is dead in the trespasses and in his sins, but now they're alive through Christ, through his Holy Spirit. And just as you are spiritually quickened and given a spiritual life, so the bodies of the dead will come up on that last day. Those bodies out here that belong to God, they're not praised. Their existence didn't end out here in this grave. It didn't. Their soul and spirit went home to be with the Lord, and when He comes back out of those clouds on that grand and glorious day, you want to talk about a grand and glorious day? Think about that day. Don't think about the day that our Savior had to endure a punishment that He was not due, but that you were. Think about that day that He comes for you. And He brings the souls and spirits of the dead down with Him, and they meet their bodies up out of this grave. And they're caught up in the clouds with those who are already alive, forever to be with the Lord, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He continues to say, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." With Him. And you should not serve sin. Think about what He's done for you the next time you have that temptation. You know, I can remember growing up, and I can remember the temptations that existed amongst teenagers then. And I can tell you, there's a lot of times that I would remember that if I did something, how poorly it was going to reflect on my mom and dad. Now, that didn't stop me from doing a whole lot. And I don't brag on that today. But I can tell you, it stopped me from doing some pretty bad things before. Either A, scared getting caught, or B, at least saying that if somebody else caught me, even if they didn't go and tell my daddy, it would still represent him in a way. You know, one of the things I'll try to teach my children as they come up, that it doesn't matter how old they are, anything that they do will reflect on me and my ministry to the Lord's people. And it does. It doesn't matter how much you try to forget what the children of the minister does, it reflects upon the ministry of the person standing before there. And sometimes it's a pity. It's a pity. But sometimes men can't even stand before God's people and have respect anymore because of something that their child has done. Something that their children have done. And you know, Scripture records one place to go is the book of Samuel. You can read about the sons of Eli and the sons of Samuel. You can read about ones that did not walk right, and it reflected poorly upon those two men. But here you have something that even in the midst of you knowing that your mama, your daddy, or your church member is not going to see, you do. You may go off to another country on vacation or whatever. You may be in the middle of the darkness in this community where nobody's going to ever see you. You may be in the darkness of your house at night. But you ought to think just a second before you commit that sin that there's one who sees you. And there's one who endured a price for you that you should not serve that sin which you're about to commit. You know, the reason why that book there, the reason why David wrote in 2 Samuel chapter 23 should rule in the fear of God, is because there's a lot of things that can go on behind closed doors in a political meeting that the people, the common man down here, will never find out about. You know, the internet age is quickly bringing those things to a close because they're catching them. They catch them saying dirty words there on the microphone before they step up there to give a speech. They catch them in these closed door meetings making deals that are only to feed their pockets and has nothing to do with the people in which they represent. But when one rules in the fear of God, they rule in the fear of one who sees everything they do. Is that not the type of people that you want to rule over you this day? Because I don't want to go to Washington. I don't want to go to Atlanta. I don't want to go to Atlanta. I don't even like going through there anymore. I don't know how in the world I ever lived down there. I don't want to go down there and chase them on their heels and so that I see everything that they do. I want them to rule in the fear of one who sees everything that they do. And that's what we should pray for. But here, the word of the Lord has given us, we've gone through four. And I'm quite sure that if we dug down some more, we could find how not only how the Lord represents us in an eternal courtroom, which is what this is, He's our representative in an eternal courtroom with God. But you know, He's represented us in the courtrooms of this life as well, as you face the challenges that you faced. Scripture told that Moses recorded that the Lord told him there on the banks of that Red Sea, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. What did that mean? That means I'm fixing to take care of it for you. I'm fixing to make this challenge that you would not be able to do naturally, I'm fixing to make it happen right here before your eyes. But the Lord has told us that He's our representative. And you say, well, how does He become my representative? He's your representative. You didn't elect Him. The Lord appointed Him. The Lord put Him there. And just as you didn't elect Adam to be the first sinner, you don't elect the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. that Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, of who we're chief. I'm chief. And I hope you feel that in your loins this morning. But upon the condemnation that you feel for your sins, praise God that we know that we have a loving representative that stood for us before the foundation of the world, died for us on the cross at Calvary, was buried for us, and came up out of that grave. We have hope in that resurrection, don't we? You know, the minister that we were visiting with down in South Georgia last week used that word hope, and just completely threw off some people that had never heard of that term. Because he gave a story about how somebody said that they knew they were going to heaven. He said, well, how do you know? And he said, well, I know. And he said, well, you live across town. You just drive across town. Do you know you're going over there? Do you know you're going to make it? He says, no, I don't. He said, well, then how do you know you're going up there? He says, we have a hope. But a hope is not just wishful thinking. A hope is an earnest expectation. And it rests solely in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came up out of that grave. And then he's going to take us home to be with him one day. That's glorious news. Tell it to whoever you can while you're alive. Because there may be a time whenever they won't listen to you. And they will never be able to receive the comfort. It doesn't mean that they won't receive the life, but they won't receive the comfort that you know. Knowing that if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are of all men most miserable. There's better days ahead. May not be better days ahead in this world, but there's better days ahead for us in our hope in Christ to live in heaven with him. And he represented you when he came up out of that grave. So will he bring all the bodies of his Father's home to be in heaven with him whenever he comes back. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.